Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
But we continue on in 1 John chapter 5, and I'm just going to touch on a couple of verses 4 and 5 of 1 John chapter 5, as we continue talking about a life that is real, a real life, a life that is truthful, a life that is truly real, the real deal we're talking about. And we're going to talk about overcoming by love, being overcome by love and overcoming by love. However you want to see it, it works either way in the title, overcome by love. You can be overcome by love, the love of God, and you can overcome by love, by the love of God. So it works either way. But let me ask you something. Have you ever been overcome by love? Has anybody, can you think of someone that has won your heart over? Can you think of someone that, you know, this person just won my heart? Well, maybe if you're married, hopefully you're thinking about your wife or your spouse, your husband. Maybe if you're engaged, you're thinking about your fiance. Maybe if you have a good friend, you think, you know, so-and-so just won my heart. Or maybe you're thinking about somebody in the church won you over with a potato soup or with a gumbo or with a cookie you know what I'm talking about? Just simply because they're always thinking and always, you know, it's like, you know, some people catch you by surprise, but they don't surprise you. When every time there is pastor appreciation or there is Valentine's Day or there is Christmas or there is Thanksgiving, they come with a little something in their hands to say, here you go, this is for you. And you're like, darn it, surprise. But not surprise, because they always do it. You know what I mean? That's what I'm talking about. People who win your heart with little things. But it doesn't have to be about gifts, right? Because there's people that win your heart sometimes with words. There's people who win your heart sometimes with their actions. And that's what I'm talking about. What an amazing and awesome thing is to be won over by love, to be overcome by love. And of course, everybody out there talks about Valentine's, and people send cards, people send chocolates and gifts, which we all love and we cherish. Oh, amen, hallelujah. But there's much more to it than that. And you are here because of that. That's why we're here, because we understand that love is so much more than just going out to dinner and dressing up in red and having a great meal and ended up with strawberry covers and chocolate, you know, and ending up the evening with a big old heart with red roses and things like that. We know there's so much more to that. We know there's so much more than just being hit with an arrow by someone called Cupid, whatever that means, or, you know, being won over, whatever, be my Valentine. It's much more than that. I think we talked about love for the past few weeks, and we've been talking about love this whole time, because 1 John talks about love from the beginning to end. And we've talked about how the love of God gives us confidence, that we can have confidence in His love. We talked about how we can be out of fear. We don't need to fear because of His love, because He loves us. We also talked about how we can joyfully obey because of God's love. Now today I want to talk to you about living in victory because of God's love. We can actually live a victorious life, and we can overcome the things of this world because He loves us. And just let us read right here real quick in chapter 5 and verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes. You see that? Overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Three times the word overcome or victory. It's the same word, right? But in English, we use it with overcome, and then we use the word victory to kind of give it a little bit more English language seasoning, right? But here it is. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Amen. This is amazing. This is short, this is simple, but there's a few things that we can draw from these two verses. Now, the word victory and the word overcome, there is the word that we know for some of you who like wearing those sneakers, Nike, right? The word Nike, which means victory. This is a word that comes from the Greek, and it's the word victory, to overcome. And it comes also from the mythology, Greek mythology, goddess of victory, who had wings and flew and speed and supersonic, you know. So that's what it. That's where the word, you know, kind of relates to in the society. But then John uses it and says, you know what? I'm not talking about a goddess of victory. I'm talking about having faith in Christ, who is the God of victory. And you can have this victory. You can be an overcomer, and that's what you can do. You see, Christians, we live in a real world. The Bible says that we don't belong to this world, but we belong to the kingdom of God. But we live in this world, and we are faced with so many, you know, obstacles and challenges in our lives. It is not easy, right, to obey God. It's not easy. We talked about last week that it's not easy to obey God. It's so much more easy to drift into the customs of this world and to be tainted by this world and to everybody doing their own thing. Sometimes it's not just about, you know, people think, well, I'm not doing what the world does. I do my own thing. Duh. Well, that's what the whole world is doing, their own thing. That's why it's not something that gives us victory in life. But I just want to point out a few things that I can draw from these two verses for you. And let's talk about this as love that overcomes the world. Number one, love that overcomes the world starts with being born of God. That's how it starts. It starts with being born of God. That's the first thing that he mentions there. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Whatever is born of God. And now I'd like to say whomever, right? Not just whatever, but whomever, right? Love that overcomes the world starts with being born of God. You see, Christian is born of God. We have his name. We have been given his name. He is our father. It's like you carry his last name, and no one can take that from you. This means that we have taken part of his divine nature, that we are born in him. And it is impossible for this divine nature to actually disobey God. It is actually impossible for the godly nature to disobey God. And if that's the case, then we have a chance. Now, you may think, but wait a second, if I'm a partaker of God's divine nature because I've been born in him and this divine nature cannot sin, why do I sin? Because you still have this old nature. You're still in the flesh. Because we have a battle between those two, right? You see, when you decide to obey God and when you decide to do the right thing and when you have the strength to deal with temptation in the right way and you become an overcomer, all of a sudden you see your divine nature, your spiritual nature taken over. But then when you fall and you succumb to this temptation in this world, then you see that fleshly nature taken over. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world, it says. Whatever. So if you're born of God, you have the capacity, you've been equipped, you have the power, you have the authority to overcome over this world. But this old nature that controls us, that what takes us to disobedience, and it's so difficult sometimes. See, and that's what the world appeals to. It appeals to your old nature, to your sinful nature. When you look at 1 John right there in chapter 2 in verses 15 through 17, this is a very famous passage that many people quote. You see, do not love the world nor the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see that? Now, if you continue, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. Verse 17, the world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. You see that? There is a progression. We're talking about there is something here that's happening that we need to be careful with. Because he loved us. He's given us the victory. And our victory results, you know, in the faith, where it's based in the faith. And as we grow in faith, we grow in love. And as we grow in his love, we grow in overcoming and in our victory over the things of this world. Because it becomes easier to trust him, to trust the spiritual nature, to trust his divine nature. See, the more our love for Christ is perfected, the more our faith in Christ will be perfected in us too. Faith and love, they're going to mature together. If you look at that verse 4, you see, we see that if we're born of God, then we have victory. We can have the victory. The word overcome is one of John's favorites. Of course, if you can see, it's mentioned over there 4 times in just these 2 verses. But he also uses it in chapter 2 with references to overcoming evil. References to overcoming evil, okay? He actually uses it 7 more times in Revelations. And when he uses in the book of Revelation 7 times, he talks about overcoming and the blessings that come with the overcoming. That when you are victorious, you're blessed. When you're victorious, you're blessed. You get rewards. You will be blessed and you'll be rewarded in victory. See, this is very important. And he's not describing a special kind of Christian. You see, sometimes we think that some of these things are for some certain special Christians that just do it. I'm not that type of Christian. Well, what type of Christian are you? How many types of Christians are there then? Aren't we supposed to be all Christians? Now, we can talk about, like Paul says, the carnal Christian, you know, and the mature Christian. We can do that, but we're all Christians, and we should all be able to draw from this. From this victory and the blessings and the rewards that come from victory. You see, he's not describing a special kind of Christian. He's saying all that are born of God, every single one, all of us can be overcomers in the name of Christ because we have been born of God. We become or we are overcomers. And if we are born of God, then our identity is in Christ. I just mentioned a few minutes ago that you take on God's last name. If he had a last name, he's got a first name and his name is the name, period. I am that I am. But you've taken on his name. He's your father. He's adopted you. That's been sealed. You've been signed, sealed, delivered. And he says, I'm yours and you're his. It's amazing. You see, we need to understand that we've taken on God's name. Therefore, we need to be honoring that name by behaving like the name we have taken on. I heard a story about Alexander the Great. And if you've read about Alexander the Great in school or heard of him, he was a young man who battled and conquered, pretty much became the ruler of the known world or the modern world at the time. And this guy was an amazing warrior. And he noticed that he was very brave. But at one point, he saw a soldier, and this soldier was not pressing on. This soldier was kind of hiding from the battle. He was just kind of staying off the side, and he was just not doing much. And Alexander the Great came at him and said, "Sir, what is your name, soldier?" And the soldier said, "My name is Alexander." He was like, "What?" He looked at him in the eyes and said, "You better get in there and fight or change your name." You see, this is Alexander the Great speaking. If you want to fight with me, if you don't fight like me, you're going to fight with me and like me for real. If you're taking on the kingdom of Alexander the Great, you're going to fight like Alexander the Great. If not, you better get off the battle and take on another name. You see, if we are born of God, we've taken on his name, then we need to act like we have taken on his name. And we need to battle against temptation and everything, knowing that he's right beside us. He's never left us. He's always there. If we've been born again, if we've been born in God, from God, then we have the victory. And God shares his victory with us because he identifies with us because we can be identified with him because he's given us his name. So what is your name? What is our name? I am a child of God, right? I belong to God. I'm a Christian. I'm a born-again Christian. See, just like Alexander the Great wanted his name to be a symbol of victory, so is Christ in his name. Need to be a symbol of your victory and mine in our lives. Our identification with Christ and his victory should remind us that, you see, he is the one that gives us a victory. He is the one. And that we identify with him. Remember, in chapter 4, John says in verse 17, "As he is, so are we in this world." As he is, so are we in this world. Why? Because we identify with him. We belong to him. And then in chapter 1 and verse 7, it says that we should walk in the light. Why? Because we are in the light. And who is the light? Jesus Christ is the light.
If we claim that we abide in him, then we should conduct ourselves as he conducted himself. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. You see that? John keeps telling us, if you say that you are, then you need to be like. That's exactly what he's saying. His children are to be like him. I want you to think about this. Somebody said this. I read this, and I'm not sure where I read it right now. But he said, his children are to be on earth what he is in heaven. We should be a reflection down here of what he is up there. His children are to be on earth what he is in heaven. You see, this is our position in Christ, and we need to claim our position. You see, if our identity is in Christ, then we must have faith in Christ and take our position of faith. And I'm going to talk about that position in a moment here, but we need to exercise faith. You see, he tells us here that you overcome this world and you have the victory, and that victory is our faith. Our faith. Our victory is marked by our faith in Christ. You see, if it's not faith, then what is it? If you think you're experiencing some victories in life and they're not based on your faith in Christ, what are they based on? Are they true victories then? You see, Jesus said very clear in John chapter 16 and verse 33, in this world you will have troubles. You will have tribulation. You will go through the ringer. You see, but take courage. Why? Because I have overcome this world. He is the one. He is the source. So we trust him. So we trust him. Next, to overcome by love requires us to take our position in Christ. You see, we need to take our position. Just like Alexander the Great was telling that soldier, you know what, if you're going to take the battle here, you're going to take your position. You can't be hiding from your position, and you better take it, because I'm guaranteeing you, we're going to conquer. And this is God speaking to us and say, take your position in this kingdom. Take your position in your family. Take your position in your church. Take your position in this city, because you will have the victory if you just trust me. Take your position. I've given you something. See, our position in Christ is a privilege that he has bestowed upon us. This is not just something that you earned. I'm not up here because I earned it. I'm up here because he chose me. Why did he choose me? I question that so many times a day, because I don't deserve it. Why are you here? Because you deserve it? No, because he chose you, because he loves you. You see, you've been given a position in the kingdom of God, and it's not because you're all that. It's because he's all that. It's very important that we understand, but we still need to take our position as we trust him. Now, let me give you four different places where the Bible speaks of our position in Christ. Number one, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. When Jesus Christ died, we died with him. I've been crucified with Christ. The Bible says, I've been crucified with Christ. Well, when he was dying, I was supposed to be dying too. I've been crucified with Christ. Let me give you another one in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. When Jesus Christ was buried, we were buried with him. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death. We have been buried also. You see, we are identifying with Christ in his death and in his burial. Number three, when God raised Jesus from the dead, he seated him at the right hand of the heavenly places. And not only that, if you look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, it says that when Christ ascended to heaven, we ascended with him, and we are now seated with him in the heavenly places. You see, he's given us a position. God doesn't do things for himself or alone. He says, my son's going to die, you'll die with him. My son's going to be buried, you'll be buried with him. My son's going to raise from the dead, you'll be raised from the dead with him. My son's going to seat. He's going to have a seat in my kingdom, and he's going to rule, and you're going to be sitting right there with him. You have a place. You have a position. You know what this means? Let me tell you something. When Christ returns,
We're going to be sharing in his exaltation. This is very interesting. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Wow. You know what? He must love us a lot. Because he's taken us through the whole ordeal hanging on to Christ. In Christ. In Christ. In Christ. That's how much he loves you and he loves me. That he wants to include us in every single one of the steps of his plan for redemption. From the beginning to end. See, this means that then positionally, each of you, each of us, you out there here who call yourself a child of God, we are privileged to see to be sitting far above our enemies. We are seated way higher above our enemies. You see, where a man sits, that determines his authority that he may exercise. You see, if you go to a company or a corporation, you may see a desk or an office that says general manager. And the manager has certain authority over some things, and he's got his place, and there's a chair, there's a desk that says manager. You see, but if you go to the next one, it says vice president. This man has authority a little bit bigger, greater, and further, and it's over this manager. But if you keep going and you find another desk and a chair that are marked president of the company, he exercises the most authority. No matter where this president may be, no matter how he may dress down, he may be walking among the workers in the production side, but he is still the president because of the position he's been given. And he can exercise authority. See, Jesus dressed down. Jesus came down. He came down here and became like just like you and I. But he was still Jesus, the Son of God, the one and only, the only begotten Son of God who would rule and reign. And he has the authority. He has his own chair. But he's giving you a chair. He's giving you a place to sit in his kingdom. So my question is, where do you sit? Where is your office? What chair do you occupy? In Psalm 1 and verse 1, you need to be careful where you're sitting. It says, blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So be careful where you're sitting. Whose chair are you sitting on? What position are you in this kingdom? See, a lot of times we take on the chair of a loser. And that's not right as Christians because we are victorious. Sometimes we just don't know. I heard the story of a war veteran, a Civil War veteran. Old, he was already old. And he was always seen on the streets of the town, begging for food, begging for a place to stay. And he was always claiming that he knew Abraham Lincoln personally. And he would go panhandling. Till finally another man saw him and said, hey, come here. Who are you? He's like, I'm a Civil War veteran. Could you help me, please? And he's like, I hear you saying that you know Mr. Lincoln. Is that true? Oh, yeah. For real? He's like, yeah, and I can prove it too. He's like, prove it to me. So he went in his pocket, pulled out a little piece of paper, and started unfolding it. And as he unfolded this little old piece of paper and showed it to the man, he says, look, I even have his signature here, Mr. Lincoln. And as the man read the little paper, said, you fool, you know what this is? This is the signature of the president signing your pension, all of your benefits. You know, you don't need to be panhandling. You don't need to be on the streets looking for lodging. You don't need to be asking people to help you. He already made you rich. If you so know him, you should have known your position. You have been pensioned. Why are you living like this? And there's so many Christians that forget that we have a position in Christ. See, if you're going to paraphrase John here, you could say, you Christians do not have to walk around defeated because Jesus Christ has made you victors. He has defeated every enemy, and you share in his victory. So by faith,
Go ahead and claim your victory. Wow. See, the key, of course, is faith. Faith has always been the key to anything and everything with God. You know, we spend our lives either trying to please ourselves or please someone else. And there's only one person that needs to be pleased, and that is God. But the Bible says that the only way that God is pleased is by faith. Faith is what pleases God. That's how you start pleasing God, by believing Him. If you think about it, if you read Hebrews 11, you read of all these people. Hebrews chapter 11 is the hall of fame of Christianity, right? It's the hall of fame. And each and every one of them have a chair. Each and every one of them have been assigned a position. And they've been taken up and given whatever, a color jacket or a chair or trophy or medal or whatever they've been given for us to see in Hebrews chapter 11. And each one of those persons, if you think about it, they all won their victory because of one thing: faith. Because chapter 11 starts by faith. And it talks about all these people because they had faith. They were honored because they had faith. That's what gave them the victory. And some of them, the Bible even says in Hebrews 11, that the victory, they might not have seen it at the moment. Some of them actually died, and we'll see the victory later. But the victory is for sure in Christ. Amen. So we need to be believing. Faith is not just simply, saying that God said, whatever God says is true. That's not faith. Just acknowledging that God is true and that anything that He says is true. That's not faith. True faith is actually acting upon what He says because it is true. Faith is not just, you see, believing. The word believing, the way we take it to mean, is to acknowledge God is good. I believe that. Well, if He is good, what are you going to do about it? That's faith. That's truly believing. Acting upon what you actually agree upon in Christ. Last week, we were talking about how our love is reflected in our joyful obedience, right? And I read this quote, and I don't have the name of the person, unfortunately. But someone said this: faith is not so much believing in spite of evidence, but obeying in spite of consequences. Faith is not just believing because you see the evidence, or if there's no evidence. Faith is actually acting upon it and obeying it, even if it takes you to the grave. You know, in spite of consequences. Let's go to number 5. Victorious faith is the result of maturing love. See, it's important that we understand, who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And He has been portraying God. He's been portraying Jesus, the Son of God, all throughout all 5 chapters as the one who loves, loves, and loves, and loves. We can have victory. Our victory can be had in faith. And that will mature our love for Him. See, the better we come to know someone, or even the better we come to know Him, the more we're going to love Him. I said this in one of the sermons prior. You know, when you start getting to know someone, the more you know them, you'll either fall in love more with them or you'll really fall out of love with them. Trust me, guaranteed, the more you know Jesus, the more you will fall in love with Him. The problem with us is that we don't fall deep in love enough with God because we don't know Him deep enough. I think that's one of our problems. And the easier it is to trust Him, the more you're going to see the victory in your battles. So this is very important, that as you mature in the love of Christ, you make it a regular practice in your life to getting to know Him and to know Him even more. How do you go about experiencing God's love and the blessings that flow from Him for you? How do you do that? Well, you begin by cultivating your love for Him. See, our love for God matures as we cultivate our friendship with Christ. We need to be cultivating that. It doesn't happen just by osmosis, right? It doesn't happen in just like that. It's a progression as we grow deeper and deeper. You see, falling in love with God is not like a hit or a miss thing. In one of my previous sermons also on 1 John, I also talked about how we fall into the traps of this world, into defeat. And the steps that I gave you, they're in different places of the Bible, including 1 John 2. But first you start having friendship with the world. You know, and James talks about that in James chapter 4. Friendship with the world. Then as you start befriending the world and the things of this world, then you are spotted by the world. You are tainted by the world. James chapter 1 talks about that. So you start becoming too friendly with the things of this world, becoming too acquainted with sin, and all of a sudden you start getting tainted. And then in 1 John chapter 2, it tells us what's happened. You start falling in love. You're loving the world. You start loving the world. Remember, we talked about that, 1 John chapter 2, verses 14 all the way to 17. Then when you start loving the world, you start becoming conformed to the world. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, if you remember that. You start getting conformed to the world. You see, our relationship with Jesus Christ goes in a similar way. It grows in stages. As we mature in His love, we become His friends. And as we cultivate that friendship, then we are all of a sudden spotted by Him and not tainted. But all of a sudden, we start becoming like Him and taking on Jesus to ourselves. And we start loving Him more. And as we love Him, then we are conformed to Him. Remember Abraham. Abraham was called a friend of God. Why? Because he separated himself from the world and on to God. But did Abraham become the perfect man that never sinned? No. He had his battles in life. His life was not perfect. He sinned, of course. But he confessed and we went right back to walking with God. And God considered him a friend. And that is the friendship that needs to be influencing our lives. Have you ever had friends that influence you? Have you ever been an influence to a friend? Think about it, because you are. And you are influenced by others. You see, as we read the Word and as we pray and as we spend time in fellowship with Christ, in worship, in prayer, of course, if we cultivate this friendship with Him, our thoughts are going to be cleaner, right? Our minds are going to be clearer. Our conversations become more meaningful. Our desires will become more wholesome. Things start changing. But that's not going to happen in one day. It's a gradual process that requires cultivating our friendship. But I want to take this to and apply it to our personal lives right now, right there where you are. I want you to analyze something, and I want you to take this and apply it to yourselves. I want you to think of a current friend that you have. Somebody who's a good friend to you, or did you think it's a good friend, or did you being a good friend too? I mean, surely you have friends, right? I hope. Okay. If you don't, what a friend will you have in Jesus, okay? But please, right now, I want you to think of a friend or somebody. I want you to think about those people whom you have lately gathered in fellowship with, the people who you go out to eat with, the people who you hang out, the people who come to your birthday parties and you go to their birthday parties, you know, the people who come to your house and you go to their house, the people whom you go on vacation with, the people who you go out with, the people, yeah, I want you to think of those people, the people whom you share your goals with, the people whom you talk to about your struggles at work and what's happening. These are the people whom you talk to about your achievements and all your accolades. But you also talk to them about your failures. Do you have anybody like that? Now tell me, I want to ask you something, and I don't want you to say the name out loud, please. Just in case. Since you've been friends with blank, do you find yourself praying more? Do you find yourself reading the Word more? Do you find yourself talking about godly things and God's goodness more? Do you find yourself sharing the burden of loving your neighbor? Since you are so much of a friend to this person, has that motivated you to come to church more often and serve because of that friendship? You and your friend had put together ideas of making the kingdom of God stronger in your community? Is that the kind of friend you're talking about? Or because of this friendship, now you're slackening your commitment to church? Could it be that because of this friendship, now you become friends with others that you do not need in your life? Has it become more important that the worldly things have become more important to you because of this friendship? Talking about money and success and how to enjoy life and have so much fun and have it all together and enjoying the pleasures of this world. Is that what this friendship has done to you? You see, I want you to think about this, because the worst thing that can happen to a Christian is to fall into a friendship that brings them down. And the worst thing after that, I mean the worst with a T, is that you find a friend like that who's also a Christian. That since you've been friends with blank, you've seen both your lives become just like the world and not improved. You see, whatever you cultivate, that's what you're going to have in your harvest. Whatever you reap is what you will sow. In our friendship with Christ, we will become like Him. We lead. We are led. He leads us to a deeper meaning in life. Having a real life like we've been talking about. And just like a friendship in the world will lead you to something, also your relationship to Christ will lead you to something. Remember, 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We loved Him. Why? Because He loved us first. See, the Word of God reveals His love to you and me. And knowing that we have the Spirit of God within us makes this love even more and more real to us. But we need to cultivate that. Christian love is not just a passing emotion. It's a permanent devotion. There's a big difference. Christian love is not a passing emotion. It's a permanent devotion. It's a deep desire to please Christ and to do and work and live in His will. See, we need to be careful. A man was telling a story. He was walking by a beautiful park that he used to walk through every day. And as he walked through it for years and years and years, he started noticing this big, beautiful oak tree. And he noticed that all of a sudden, at one point, there was a little vine that started growing next to it and growing around it. And this vine started coming up the trunk and going everywhere. He says, through time, as he walked through, he kept seeing the vine. And years later, one day it just captured his attention that this oak tree was covered in this vine and was being so opaque. And it was, I mean, the tree was almost dying because this vine had overpowered it. So he told the people that worked the park. And one day, one of the workers came over and chopped the vine from the bottom. And left. And he said that as he kept walking through that park each and every day, he saw how this vine started dying and dying and dying until finally this tree was able to thrive again. See, the same thing happens with us. This world has so many things, and God has made you to be like this big oak tree in a park. He's giving you a position there. But this vine wants to overtake you, and you need to cut ties with it. Quit the friendship with the world and have a friendship that is rooted in Christ. And you will live a life of victory, and you will see that your position in Christ will come to fruition. The more you know Him, the better we love Him, of course. And the better we love Him, the more we become like Him. We will be exactly what He designed us to be. You see, we will not be completely conformed to Christ until we see Him, of course, when we leave this place. But the process has begun, and it begins now for you if you have not started. It's an exciting way to live. Falling in love with Christ and growing in His love. Yes, it is. And seeing the victory that comes out of it. You see, as God's love is perfected in you and me,
We grow in the confidence of His love. As God's love is perfected within us, we grow courageous and we're no longer afraid of condemnation. As we grow in this love of Christ, we can joyfully obey Him, for we know that whatever He wants for us and He asks of us is good. And as we grow in His love, we can experience victory. In this atmosphere of love that He creates around us, we can overcome. Think about it. There are some people that are waiting in their lives for some dramatic experience. You know, I've seen people that I've talked to about Christ, and they will tell me, well, you know, I haven't felt it yet. Well, why won't you give your life to Christ? Well, when I feel it, I will do it. There's got to be some weird, out-of-body, dramatic experience or something. That's what they're expecting and what they're hoping for. Let me tell you, that does not necessarily will happen. The dramatic and out-of-body experience, and you want something truly dramatic, it already happened at Calvary. And it was Jesus when He went up to the cross, the one and only, the Son of God, becoming man, humbling Himself to death, when He gave it all up for you and me. You want to talk about a dramatic incident? That's what makes it dramatic. That's what you need to believe in. That's who you need to give your life to. To think about the one who made it so dramatic that He died on a cross, and with His death, He defeated sin, Satan, and condemnation for those who believe. That's kind of dramatic. See, a lot of times we expect something dramatic in our lives. Remember the occasion when Jesus said that He was going to go and die on a cross. And Peter said, no, Lord, no, I'm going with You. What a dramatic kind of guy. Then Jesus said, can you stay here and pray, Peter? Sure. Fell asleep. Because you see, prayer is not that dramatic. It's not that exciting, apparently. See, a believer who begins the day cultivating that relationship with God through prayer, through the Word, and actually not just reading it, but meditating upon it and taking it in, you'll start knowing Him more. And as you know Him more, your faith will grow, your love will grow, and your victory is assured. And if you want to experience true victory in your life today, if you truly want to become an overcomer, there's only one answer, and the answer is Christ, because He is the victor. Falling in love with Him, falling in love with Christ, trusting Him, having faith in Him, that's how it starts. See, in the kingdom of God, some things just work opposite of what they work in the world. You see, in the world, you get to know people and you build trust in them. In the kingdom of God, you have to trust Him. And then you can build love. You see, only when you truly know Him, you can claim your victory in life. That victory is only possible because He has conquered. No matter how you look at it, He is the true victor. He is the winner. He is the overcomer. So my question is, has He won your heart over already? Has He won your heart, all of it, already?
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.